Thank you for joining us here on the Bible Baptist Hour. And this is Pastor Heaton thanking you. And let me say this, that our service times are 9:45 for Sunday school, 11 o'clock for the morning service, and 6 o'clock for the evening service. Midweek is Thursday night at 7 o'clock. We have a teen time Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, and our other youth group from age 5 to 12 is Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Always something going on here of some sort, so I don't try to make too many announcements and get things out of date, but you're welcome to come visit with us. We live in Lupton. We're on the east side of the road as you come in, north or south. That way, no matter which way you come, you find us on the east side. Right in the middle of town, big white buildings, Bible Baptist Church in the parking lot. You see a big white sign. So please come. Once you listen to the end of our program today, for sure, for our announcer, we'll give you an address where you can write to us. We would love to hear from you. We really would. So please be serious about it. Take it down, listen, and say, I'm going to drop them a note this week and let them know. Appreciate it very much, all right? God bless you, and thank you so much for joining us this time. We're going to, just a few seconds, we'll be into our lesson for today, James chapter 3, going into James chapter 4, and I hope it'll be a blessing and a help to you in some manner. So without any further ado for me, listen carefully here as we'll start into our lesson. And as we have already told you in the beginning, in the announcements at the front, that we're in chapter 3, and I think verse 13, we will probably finish out chapter 3, get into chapter 4 today. We hope it'll be helpful to you in this lesson on the book of James. Well, last week when we left off at this verse. I'll read it again. Verse 13 said, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his work with meekness of wisdom. So we say this, if the brethren are going to boast of their superior knowledge concerning the Bible, then they need to be doing something to prove their works, their words. We hear a lot of talk from Bible-believing churches across America that have pastors in the pulpit who believe in missions, soul winning, and so forth, and yet they do nothing to prove their words. They have degrees hanging on their wall, but do nothing to prove their works. Job 38 and 32, I'm sorry, Job 38 and verse 2, would be a good place for you to look up. I'm not going to take time to do it for you, but you need to look it up, Job 38, verse 2, and read that, and I believe it'll be a help to you. Verse 14, let me read this, some verses here. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For there's envying and strife is, where there is envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Let's discuss those verses for just a little bit here. Our churches are full of everything. He says right here, envying and strife. We somehow managed to justify this with the fact that the other brother ought to get his heart right with God. Why is it always the other person's fault? But that seems to be the way that we do it, isn't it? James says, hey, this is earthly, it's sensual wisdom, and it is of the devil. Notice that this spirit is in the heart. I will not give the references of the heart again as I gave them to you 2 weeks ago or the last time we were there anyways. So I'm not going to take the time to go over that. I hope you will. But let's look briefly at three words in verse 15. Look at verse 15, if you will, please. That define the wisdom that is not from above. James says it's earthly, that is, or of this earth, that is, it's not of this world. I'm sorry, it is of this world. Then he says it is sensual, which denoted that it was of the body, full of lust. But it's deeper than that, as the word deals with sexual pleasures. He finally tells us that it is devilish. This means it's like the devil, wicked and diabolical. And you can be sure that the wisdom of this world will in no wise be helpful to the saint and understanding God or His Word. We have some stuff going around in this age. It's gone around before. It's not the first time it's gone around, but trying to disprove the Bible, trying to prove that God is not who He says He is. There's all kinds of stuff. You can always tell where your wisdom comes from by the fruit it produces. That's a good thought. You can be sure that the wisdom of this world will in no wise be helpful to the saint in understanding God or His Word. So get your education. Nothing wrong with getting an education. Just don't get educated out of the truth. The result of envy and strife are confusion. What comes from this evil wisdom? Men devise things against one another. They say things about one another. And the work of the church is halted because of envy and strife. Solomon wrote much about strife in the book of Proverbs. He connects strife with a scorner in chapter 22, verse 10, and a talebearer, chapter 26, verse 2. And you might want to take some time sometime to do a little study on talebearer in the Bible. And pride, 28:25, just to name a few things. These characteristics are carnal or worldly, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. You need to write these verses down, folks. You need to look them up. You need to know what the Bible says about things, not what the preacher says about them. I tell my people, when you take notes, check me out. If I'm wrong, let me know. I'll gladly correct myself. But don't say the preacher said it and then find out it's not right. Okay? So James tells us that the wisdom from God is not of the character as that which is devilish or earthly. They do not come from the same mind. That is why saints is to have a mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. You are to have the mind of Christ. Your mind is not supposed to be of this world. There is so much going on right now. I see stuff that's biblically oriented. I mean, they've taken it right out of the Bible, but they don't know it. Science. I don't really have time, so I better get off of that. Okay, that's why the saint should have a mind of Christ. That's what it's called, renewed. Ephesians 4:23, renewed mind. It changes from the Methodist motions in. You cannot let the way you use to guide you how you ought to think. So the way you use, don't let it guide you how you think. Check what God says about what you're doing. I get so amazed at people when they say, well, I just don't do things your way. Well, fine. Do you do them God's way? Well, I don't know what God says about it. Well, I would suggest that you find out what God says about what you're doing. Maybe you're doing it all wrong. Maybe you're blaming the preacher or somebody else in the church or your Sunday school teacher when you need to be blaming yourself. This wisdom is supposed to be peaceable, gentle, and easy. It is to be coupled with mercy, and it is to be done without partiality. And he says, and is not hypocritical. It will produce good fruit, according to verse 17. Do you see that? But the wisdom that is from above, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be understood, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Most of the thinking minds of this age are anything but pure. And our opinion of others is usually worse. This is not the place for a study on pure things, but the following references will give you some things to consider. You might want to copy these down. I'm going to give them to you, the references. This will talk about pure things. You need to get that in your head. Matthew 5, 8, Romans 14, 20, Philippians 4, 8, 1 Timothy 1, 5, and it goes on and on, but that'll be enough for you. All right, you look those up. Matthew 5, 8, Romans 14, 20, Philippians 4, 8, 1 Timothy 1, 5. Now, it's quite obvious that most of us are not thinking in our right mind. Mark 5, verse 15. Our mind is devilish, and we just will not admit it. James writes, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The fruit is produce of labor. A tree, a vine, whatever it is, labors through a period of time to produce the fruit. If that labor is hindered, it can cause the fruit to be bad or not even brought to perfection. Luke 8:14. Look it up. Luke 8:14. That's why a lot of people don't develop much in their Christian life. Peace is not made. Well, I should say, if you make peace, then it is a way for you to sow peace. Peace is not made by demand. It is made by submission. War rages because men will not submit. Peace is brought about when one says, I give. Why not go to the brother or sister with whom you are at odds right now and seek for peace? I know that listening to me today, there are probably people who have something against somebody else and they won't go and talk to them. Well, brother, your life is going to be miserable, so just enjoy it. Enjoy the misery. Misery loves company. Find somebody else who thinks like you do. This is how peace is brought about. Ask to be forgiven or forgive someone. That's how peace is brought about. Our churches and our homes are full of strife because we will not forgive. Isn't that a shame? That's a shame that people would live like that, knowing that they can have a different life, knowing what the Bible says, and yet they won't change what they do. That's a shame. Chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Now James asks two very good questions here, and the first one is answered by the second. Paul speaks of the lust of being the same as coveting, Romans 7:7. Hence those who have lust are in fact coveting, and this spirit generates jealousy, which develops into war. Folks, it's really not that difficult. It's not rocket science. It's just biblical truth. This spirit has split, dissolved, and destroyed more churches and homes than any other sin you can name. It is no doubt the underlining factor in the destruction of our homes, as I said, and certainly it has been so with our country. America has been divided by this stuff. We once believed the Bible was the Word of God. We once claimed God was our God. We once talked about Jesus Christ. We once did a lot of things we don't do anymore. James says in verse 2, chapter 4 here, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. So, the contributing factor in the lack of answer to prayer stems from the attitude of the heart of lusting. Fighting and war are blockades to prayer. But according to James, the real reason we have not is because we ask not. You've no doubt told someone, well, if you'd ask, I would have given you such and such. Surely if we are capable of doing that, God is more than able to do so. Now, however, he's going to weigh the heart and determine the reason for the request. One writer put it this way. This shows that some of their purposes, at least, were laudable and might have been accomplished with the blessing of God. Think about it. You kill, desire to have, cannot attain, you fight in war, yet you have not. Because why? Folks, listen. We can make the Bible difficult if we want to. It's not that difficult. Yes, there are some hard passages. Peter spoke of Paul having said some things that are hard to be understood. Okay, so there are some hard things. But don't spend your time on the hard things. Get the, you know, if you take the time to get the easy things, the hard ones will come later on. Your problem is that you don't really want to know what the Bible says about whatever it is you're doing or not doing, the way you're living or not living. You're not interested in that. You want to do it your way. And it's going to cost you. He said, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot attain, you fight in war, you have not because you ask not. So, the contributing factor in the lack of answer to prayer is a heart attitude thing. He says in verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. He continues with the same thought concerning our prayers. You ask amiss. Means that the prayer has been asked for the wrong reason. You say, how could that be? Well, people ask God to do things for the wrong reason. people want to stop all the murders and all the gun shootings and all that kind of stuff, but they don't want God on Sunday, and they don't want him on any other day, but they want him the day that happens. Where was God at? For the wrong reason, it's given is called lust. Why? It's what you wanted for yourself. Lust is basically the idea that I want to satisfy my flesh. I want to satisfy myself. James continues, following the word lust throughout the Bible, you will see that when it has caused far more trouble than you want to handle. You want to believe that? Oh man, start that thing out there in Genesis and go follow your Bible through, particularly in that Old Testament. You find a lot of stuff that went on because of lust. Death came from it. It stems from selfishness. Me, me, me. I. It's that personal pronoun. You get trouble with it. It brings a desire to have what you cannot or ought not to have. You know, there are just some things that you cannot have, and then there's some things you ought not to have. It doesn't mean those things are bad. It just means they will lead you astray. Now, there are a lot of people out there listening to me today, and some people who are not listening. And you have all kinds of toys that's come your way over the years, and they get in the way. When you begin to pray for what you want for yourself, when you begin to pray that God will give you this or give you that, God is going to find the time he can answer that prayer. Verse 4, he says here in this chapter, ye adulteresses, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. My goodness. If there was ever a verse that caused panic in the Christian ranks, it's got to be this one. This is very clearer. There couldn't be more clearer than in the reading of the NIV and the NASV. In the NIV, we read, ye adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? The NASV says, ye adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with this world is hostility towards God? I didn't read the whole verse because there's no point in reading the whole verse. I just want you to see someone doesn't like the word adulterer and they don't like the word adulteresses. They lighten the action of being a friend of the world by saying, anyone who chooses or therefore wishes to be a friend of the world. Really? That's how that goes, huh? I know people who've been a friend of the world. They didn't choose it. They just did it. Can't you see the camouflage of the committees who are guilty of being friends of this world? The perversion called God's Word is one of the denominations. It's their Bible. It's the Lutherans is who it is. It says, you unfaithful people. Don't you suppose there were some adulterers and adulteresses on the committee? What do you mean, you unfaithful people? Maybe they were more faithful than some people who never committed adultery. See, folks, you got to pay attention. Men make the Bible say what they want it to say. And every one of your new versions is exactly a reason. It was designed by some denominational organization to teach and to preach what they wanted to teach and preach. They want to say the Bible says, but it doesn't. They made it say that. I have a book called the Wycliffe Bible Commentary, and the editor says this, the AV, ye adulterers, is not found in the best manuscripts and to be omitted. What does that mean? Well, it means you should take one aspirin for the headache and this type of godly claptrap causes, and then omit the scholars. Folks, they aren't telling you the truth. And I don't have time to go into it. And if I did, you wouldn't understand most of it. Just understand, they don't like the Bible. And they don't like God telling them what they are and what to do. If you keep in mind that this is a tribulation context in this book, it might not be clear now when one is a friend of the world, but it will be clear in the tribulation. And if you get a little reading in the book of Revelation, you'll find out exactly what I'm talking about. Those who make friends with this world will be marked as such in the tribulation. They will be among those who blaspheme God and refuse to repent. You say, what do you mean with that? Well, go read Revelation 9, 20 and 21, and Revelation 16, 9 through 11. And what's going to happen when this thing happens, when it splits loose and the Lord comes and settles the issues on this earth? There will be those who will hide themselves. Isaiah talks about it. They'll hide themselves in the rocks and the mountains and say, fall on us. But God says, uh-uh, you're not going to die. You're going to go through this thing. You're going to suffer this thing. James says, and we'll not get to go past this point here, but just let me read this verse to you today. I think it's important we say this before we dismiss our time here. He says, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? He said, you think God's wasting his time? You think the Bible has just got nothing else to do but give you words that you don't need? Why does the people think they got more sense than God? I don't know, but they do. Why do they think they can change things and it doesn't matter? I don't know the answer to that either. But they do. All you got to do is get four or five different versions, set them down on the table, grab you some verses and start looking, and you'll see not only are there verses missing, in some cases in John, there's half a chapter gone. Oh, yeah. In the Hebrews, some Bibles, the textual work that was done ends in chapter 9. Well, they think they have control of what goes on, and that's what James is saying. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain? Do you think God's wasting his time and there's no point in what he's got to get done? Well, my time's up, so I'm going to have to say goodbye to you. Thank you for listening today. Hope the lesson's been helpful to you, and listen to the end of our program. Our announcer will give you some information on how you can get a hold of us. We'd love to hear from you. It's important that we do hear from our listeners, not to pat us on the back or make us important, but just to know that you're there, you're listening, and we're being helpful to you in some manner. So here's our announcer. Here's the information on how to get a hold of us. I hope you'll copy it down, and you'll give us a little note. Let us know that you listened and that we were helpful to you. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Baptist Hour. It is our prayer that our message today will be helpful to your growth as a saved person. If you are not saved, you can be saved today by asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. Let us know you listened by writing to The Bible Baptist Hour, 3338 Main Street, Lupton, Michigan, 48635. Join us again next week for a new message.